I thought I would start out this morning, kids, with more signs, okay? These signs are slightly different than last week. This morning, we're going to be talking about warning signs. So I was going to start out telling you a story. This is a very close-up picture, if you can see what it says. It says, cook well before serving. But several years ago, when we first moved to St. Paul here, I was super excited about all the Asian restaurants and Asian grocery stores and things like that. I love trying new foods. And I went to one that's only a block or so away from our house, and I found these meat sticks. And I love meat sticks. And I purchased them, and I started walking home and eating them, and I'm like, that tastes different. And I gave some to the kids, and they were like spitting it out. I'm like, well, it's not that bad. You don't have to be dramatic. And I get home, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to give the dog a meat stick that the kids didn't eat. The dog didn't eat it. And that's when I'm like, huh, what's going on here? Well, what you can't see here is pretty much just the ingredients and stuff is in English. Everything else was just in Asian. So I don't even know what it was saying. I don't even know what language it was. But I did notice in very small print, it says cook well before serving. And then I realized I just ate a whole meat stick raw.
What kind of meat was it?
I don't know what kind of meat it was.
Stop asking questions.
So ever since then, I have been looking at the small print on meat sticks and things like that to make sure that I need to boil it for 15 minutes, it says there. But thank God for warnings, right? We need warnings. And I didn't get sick, so I'm thankful for that. But I'm always looking for warnings now. Here's another one that would be good. If we were down in Florida in the Everglades or something like that, there's some giant lizards wandering around, and it's good to have a warning, right?
Yeah.
Henry, wouldn't you like to see this if you're kind of playing next to a pond or something like that? You want to see an alligator? I couldn't find the video of the alligator from our honeymoon. So we went down to Everglades, and I was getting quite close to alligators to get good pictures, and Leanne was freaking out.
And I said, I'll just run away, and then after you're leaving, it says, do not run away from alligators. They can eat you.
Yes. So, again, thank you for warning signs, right? Here's some more. If you're driving down the highway, speeding, whatever you might be doing, and you see this sign, you might want to stop or slow down, right? Bridge out, it would be a good warning sign. And then lastly, this is one that we probably all have in our homes. It's good to know when something is poisonous, right? We don't want to ingest something. So warning signs are good. Even though a lot of times they might seem off-putting or whatever, why are you not letting me do that? If we actually think about the heart behind a warning sign, it's out of love. People want to let you know that there's danger or that you could be killed if you do a certain action or ingest a certain thing. So we find the same thing in the Bible. Jesus gives warnings to people. And I think a lot of times, especially in the Bible, people will be like, well, the Bible just has a list of you can do this and you can't do that, right? A bunch of, I don't want to listen to it. But if you think about it, warnings are there for our protection. They're there out of love from God to us to say, don't live this way. It's going to lead to danger or death. So Jesus is going to give some warning signs here this morning. So if you'd open up to Luke chapter 11, we're going to be starting in verse 33. And just a recap from where we were last week, remember Jesus healed a man with a demon, and he kind of taught about spiritual warfare, and the crowds kept demanding a sign, and Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And we went back and we talked about that story. Jonah was threw himself into the sea, and he was swallowed up by a big fish and vomited out 3 days later. And it was a picture of what was going to happen to the Messiah one day. Jesus, like Jonah, would be hurled into his death, into the tomb, and 3 days later rise again. And Jesus is basically telling the crowd, I'm like Jonah. I am going to die, and rise again 3 days later, and people are going to repent and put their trust in God. So that's where we're going to pick up today. I think just for the sake of time, we're not going to read ahead first, but we will take this in little bits here. So verse 33 to 36, Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Think what Jesus is doing here. He's giving a little bit of just picture language lesson and a little bit science lesson, but it's all pointing to spiritual truth. So the first one, you can see this little lamp here. This would be the lamps that they would have in ancient Israel, a little container with oil in it and a wick, and you would light it. And when it gets dark, when the sun goes down, you can't just flip on the light switch, right? There's no electricity, so they would light these little lamps. And Jesus is saying, if it was completely dark in your house and you needed to see to get dinner ready or get ready to go to bed or whatever, you would put the lamp where? On a stand, right? So it fills the room with light and you can see what's going on. And it would be absurd to light the lamp and then hide it under a basket. That would be absolutely stupid because the room would still be dark. So Jesus is saying it's just ridiculous to hide a lamp after lighting it. And then he kind of goes into this somewhat confusing, but he's talking about your eye is the lamp of your body. So we know from science that the eye is what lets in the light in and we can perceive things around us. So that's physically what happens. But this science lesson here is pointing to spiritual health, a spiritual lesson. If we can't perceive spiritual light, we are full of darkness. So if you think about this context, Jesus has been causing quite the controversy, speaking truth to this crowd that's demanding a sign, standing up to the Pharisees and things like that. And Jesus, we know from other gospels, has described himself as the light. So the light is standing right in front of them and they're not perceiving who he truly is. Even though the people that he's talking to here are quite religious. And he's saying, even though you think you have light in your body, if you're not perceiving the light, that light within you is actually darkness. So be careful that you are perceiving true light. Ephesians 5:8 says, Paul says this to the church, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So before we're saved, we're all filled with spiritual darkness. But when Jesus comes and saves us and he rescues us and brings us into his family, we are now children of light and we should be walking as children of the light. So this is where things start picking up here in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Okay, so this is controversial. If we all get ready for dinner, I think most of us would say, I can't remember what I've touched in the last hour or two. I'm going to wash my hands before I prepare food or eat food. And especially in this context, they eat with their hands. Okay. Not with forks and things like that. So they're laying down around their table and they're eating with their hands. And this Pharisee, you know, the Pharisees, they would go through this. So what they're talking about here isn't just hand washing. I don't think Jesus would go at the table with dirty hands. They're talking about a ceremonial hand washing where the Pharisees would declare themselves righteous before God. So it's almost like they're basically baptizing their hands before every meal to say, I'm right with God, okay? And Jesus didn't do that. So they're all, this guy is just astonished. You think of that word, he's just blown away. Jesus, you're supposed to be a man of God, and you didn't do this hand-washing ritual before we eat? What's wrong with you? And Jesus goes on here in verse 39, and he says to him, now you Pharisees, he's not just talking to this one guy, he's talking about all the friends that are gathered around the table, everyone who's in this room. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. This dinner party just got really awkward, didn't it? Jesus is a guest in this guy's home, and he just goes right into this. So if you guys came over to my house, I think most of you here have been to my house, and we offered you coffee, which I think most of you have been offered coffee, right? And I said, yeah, grab a cup out of the cupboard, and you reach up, and you're like, oh, this one looks beautifully clean. It's a white one. And you pull it down, and you see that picture on the right, and you realize this cup did not get washed from the last time or the time before. Are you going to want to use that cup? No, it's dirty, right? You don't know how long it's been sitting there like that. You don't know who drank out of it last. Maybe it was Tater. You know, we don't know. But the outside looks really clean, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You guys look like a clean cup. Everything on the outside looks nice and good and clean. But inside, you're just dirty. You're filthy. And he's giving this picture to them. He's calling them fools. Now, in our culture, that might not seem like a harsh thing to say. In their culture, it was a very harsh thing to say, calling someone a fool. And he's basically saying, you guys want this perception that you're righteous and holy, but inside you're greedy and full of wickedness. You should be giving to the poor. You should be giving out of the goodness of your heart, and you don't because your heart is filthy. And he goes on. He's going to give six woes here. So a woe is basically a warning. Okay? So woe number one. Verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So this seems kind of strange maybe, but he's giving a warning. He's talking about your spice rack. And he's telling the Pharisees, and I think this is real. I think he's being literal here. The Pharisees are so concerned about doing the right things for God. They know that they're supposed to tithe 10%. And when they get a little bag of mint, they measure it all out. You know, they sit down with their little scale and they measure out exactly 10% of their mint and they donate that to God. Think about the energy that you'd have to take to do that all the time. Honey, can you pick up some more parsley or whatever? Yeah, hold on, let me tithe it out. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? In the meantime, they're neglecting being generous and tithing from a real heart and helping others. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's a good thing to tithe. It really is. Scripture says you should tithe. And in the Old Testament it says 10%. So they're doing the right things, but they're not doing it with the right heart. Because don't you think God would care more about being generous to those in need than getting 10% of your mint? And Jesus is giving them a warning. Pharisees, warning. Stop worrying about tithing 10% when you're neglecting people in need. Do both. But pay more attention to those who need you. The second woe, or the second warning, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. We all have our favorite seat in church, don't we? I know exactly who's missing because who's not in their seat. I can just about count on where you guys are going to sit every week. And that's okay. It really is. But in this context, there would be seats facing forward and there would be seats facing the crowd. And these guys, these Pharisees, they want to look righteous. They want to look powerful. They want to look important. and they would all scramble up to the front to sit on the seats where everyone can see them. And Jesus is saying, warning. Because I think he knows their heart in that. It's not just, hey, you got a part to play in the worship service. It's, you want to be seen. You want the worship to come to you for being as important and wonderful as you think you are. Woe to you, he says. Verse 44, the third woe. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. This one seems kind of strange, maybe, but if we know from the Old Testament law, if a Jew walked across the grave or touched a grave or anything like that, they would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. They wouldn't be able to socialize. They wouldn't be able to go to worship services or anything. They would be spiritually unclean because they were close to the dead. And Jesus is basically saying, you Pharisees are an unmarked grave. People don't even know if they walk across an unmarked grave, right? How many of us have been in a cemetery and you realize, whoa, I think there's a grave here, and you kind of sidestep? I think most of us have had that happen to us because we want to have that respect. But for them, it would have been a big deal. They would have been unclean if they walked across an unmarked grave. And Jesus is, he's really jabbing at the Pharisees here, and he's saying, you guys are like unmarked graves. People that come across you don't even realize, but they're being made unclean spiritually by being around you. You are leading people away from the truth of God because you're so dirty and wicked on the inside. People are getting unclean just being around you. This is a huge jab. They would have been getting really mad. Okay? And that's what we see here in verse 45. So we have to understand, there's Pharisees. They're kind of like the spiritual police. And then there's the lawyers or the scribes. These are the guys that study the law and write it all out for people to know and see in the Pharisees. So we get in verse 45, one of the lawyers, another guy sitting around the table, answered Jesus, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. No. I think Jesus knows that, right? He's wanting to expose their hearts. And he just gave the Pharisees three woes, three warnings. And the lawyers, the scribes, they're saying, well, we're all connected to this stuff too, Jesus. Do you not understand? You're insulting everyone here at this table. And Jesus, you know, goes and says, I am so sorry. Right? Verse 46, what does Jesus say? And Jesus said, woe to you lawyers also. Okay? This is woe number four. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So imagine someone saying, hey, you have to carry this big rock up the hill, and I'm just going to stand there and watch you. And you have to do it. If you want to be right with God, you have to carry that load. And I'm not going to help. It's up to you to do it. That's basically what they're doing. But the load isn't a physical load that they're carrying. It's a spiritual load. They're teaching the law. They're interpreting the law. And what they're adding to it. And they're basically putting so much spiritual burden on people that they can't live up to the law. Here are just some of the silly things. I'm just going to give a couple examples. But some of the silly extremes that they've gone to. So regarding the Sabbath, you know, we know from God's law, it says keep the Sabbath holy. But they would say, well, you can't carry anything on the Sabbath. You can't carry anything with your hands or across your back or on your shoulder. So no backpacks or, you know, pails or anything. You can't carry anything with your hands across your back or your shoulder. But you can carry with the back of your hand, your foot, your elbow, or in your sandal. So imagine people trying to live this out and be like, well, I need to go to someplace on the Sabbath and I got to carry this with me. But, you know, they actually literally carrying things, dragging them with their feet or whatever, just to try to keep the Sabbath rules. Do you think that's what God wants? Like, you're missing the point, right? The Sabbath is holy. It's supposed to be set apart to worship God and acknowledge God. And I don't think God cares if you carry a backpack to your cousin's house for lunch on Sunday, right? But these lawyers are adding so much of this stuff onto the law and saying, if you want to be holy and right before God, you have to do all this stuff. You have to follow all of our rules. And Jesus is saying, you guys don't even do it yourself. Here's another one. On the Sabbath, you couldn't tie a knot. You can't tie a knot on the Sabbath because that's work. But a woman could tie a knot with her girdle. So if you needed water drawn out of a well, you could go get a woman to do it with her girdle and pull it up, because that's okay. But heaven forbid you tie a knot yourself. Okay? So you can see, like, and these are just some examples. They've gone to extremes. Even today, when Leanne and I were living over in New Jersey, when I went to New York to go visit someone at one of the Jewish hospitals, they have a Sabbath elevator that just stops at every floor, so you don't have to push a button. Because pushing a button is work on the Sabbath. Okay? So people still go to extremes to keep God's law, but they're missing the point, right? Okay? But I think it's real easy for us to say, wow, this is really silly, but might there be things in our life that we kind of do that too? We need to stop and think about it. Okay, so here, oh, again, I had one more for the Sabbath. The law had sanitation restrictions, so God didn't want, filth and trash and waste and stuff like that inside the camp of Israel. So they would have certain spots outside the camp. This is in Old Testament times where they would go to the bathroom and things like that. But the way that the lawyers interpreted it and taught the law is, hey, you can only travel on the Sabbath a certain distance. Well, a lot of times that certain distance wasn't even to the point where they could go to outside of their camp to go to the bathroom or things like that. So they're basically restricting people of basic needs because they're adding so much to the law. And they're not helping people feel free like they should have with God's law. Hey, these laws are meant to protect you. They're burdening people like this guy carrying a rock up a mountain. You guys understand? So Jesus is basically calling out a warning to the lawyers too. You guys are giving these people such a burden and you're not helping. Woe to you. 47. Woe to you. For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. This is the fifth woe or warning. Jesus is talking about their fathers killing prophets. So when he mentions their fathers, he's just talking about their ancestors. All their literal, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and the spiritual fathers that came before them teaching the law. And he's saying, God sent you prophets as a warning. Walk in the law of God. Repent. Turn to Yahweh God. And what did the people do? They killed all the prophets. They persecuted them. And Jesus is saying, just like your fathers killed the prophets, you're just like them. You're rejecting the living prophet right before you. And you notice Jesus brought up Abel and Zechariah. And, thankfully in English we can say, well, Jesus is basically saying from A to Z, right? This wasn't originally written in English, so we can't do that. But if we know the order of the Jewish scriptures, it would have gone from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. So from the first book of the Bible to the last of their scriptures, Jesus is saying, you killed the prophets. So Genesis, we know, right after Adam and Eve, they had kids. Cain killed his brother Abel. And it says in Genesis 4, verse 10, God says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Abel was a picture of a righteous person giving true worship to God. And Cain killed him. And then the Zechariah story, Zechariah was a prophet that was telling the people to repent as well. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 24. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, Why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. The last prophet in the Jewish scriptures, they're saying he was calling the people to repentance before God, and they killed him right there in the temple courts. Okay? God, in his love, is sending people for them to repent, and they're rejecting them and killing them. And Jesus is telling these Pharisees and scribes here at dinner, you are just like them. Now, do you feel the tension around dinner time? I don't think there's a lot of eating going on right now. The prophets all testified to the true light and the true worship, and they're rejecting them. And he says, this generation will be judged and condemned. Why? Because they have the true light and the true prophet right in front of them, and they're rejecting him. Remember last week they said, well, you're casting out demons by Satan's power. They're not recognizing the light that's right in front of them. Let's look at verse 52, the sixth woe. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Has anyone here ever had to take away a key from maybe an elderly parent or someone they love or something? It's hard, isn't it? Taking that key away. And here, Jesus is basically saying, this isn't for good, this is for bad. There's a key to knowledge. Knowledge and love of God's word. And you're taking that key away from them. And you're not even entering yourselves. You're like linebackers blocking the way to knowing and loving God. Woe to you. You're taking away the law of God that would save people, and you're stopping them from knowing God's grace. Woe to you. Let's finish this out. Verse 53 and 54. As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. With the purpose being, we're going to kill this one. Okay? They're pressing him hard. They're provoking him. Other words to describe that. They're hostile towards him. They're trying to trap him in his words so that they can kill him. So from that perspective, can you see after this little dinner party here why they're so angry? Jesus just called them out for their sin, just embarrassed them in front of everyone because of their hypocrisy. So let's bring this into today, because I think we can all sit here and read this, and I think it's real easy to side with Jesus, right? I'm not one of those guys. But I think that there's two struggles here. So, two ditches maybe, if we want to look at it like that. The one ditch, we have super Christians, okay? And on the other side, we have people that just want to give up. And I think all of us kind of lean one way or the other. So, super Christians, let's just talk about this a second. Super Christians, this is like Pharisee behavior. And now, we don't live in the culture that we read about, but we have our own ways of doing things like the Pharisees, don't we? This is all warnings, I think, to us to watch ourselves that we don't slip into that ditch of being super Christian Pharisees. Okay? So, pride. And I'm speaking mostly, I think, to us people that have grown up in the church and, you know, lived in the church culture and things like that. What we were kind of talking about at prayer time, given this facade of being okay. So I think a lot of us might struggle with pride. God needs me on his team. I'm important. God made me important for a reason. Now, there's some truth to that maybe, but when we're filled with pride and we come at it like God needs me, that's just prideful, right? Outward actions, not based from the heart. I go to church, I read my Bible, it's almost like a checklist. I've done all the right things. But it's not from a heart that says, I want to know and love God. Don't repent. Well, I don't have any serious sin I'm dealing with. I'm not Hitler. How many of us have heard that one? You know, like we all compare ourselves to others and we just say, well, I don't really need to repent. My sins, I don't know if they're really sins, they're just kind of shortcomings. Black and white issues. Sometimes we make black and white issues so we don't have to deal with the heart. Right? Well, I don't do that. I do this. And there's this all black and white issues, so we don't have to deal with the motivation underneath. Being okay to do things in secret you would never do publicly. We all probably have those sins that we're okay with flipping someone off in traffic because it's not a church person, right? Or maybe it's some other sin that you deal with secretly that you would never want someone to know publicly. Workspace salvation. Conforming to a certain lifestyle before being accepted as a Christian. This is legalism. Putting this pressure on other people. Well, if you just clean yourself up, God will love you and accept you. Using the Bible as a weapon to prove sinners wrong rather than be conformed to God's image. I think many of us who have been in the faith a long time that sometimes we can weaponize God's word, can't we? And then lastly, if someone rebukes us, we get angry and defensive. Just like the Pharisees. Jesus, you're insulting me. It's because we don't see that with a soft heart and say, I need to hear that loving warning. The second ditch, which maybe this is more geared towards those who have not put their faith in Jesus yet or have only been walking with Jesus for a short time, there's the defeatist behavior. I can't live up to those standards that the Pharisee people, the super Christians, are putting on me, and I just want to give up. This Christianity thing is not for me. And church, both of those things are wrong. Okay? There is a third, and I would argue the only correct option, and that is a gospel Christian. And gospel Christians believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what makes you Christian. When you say, I believe that, and you say that out loud. I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Gospel Christians repent of sin and pray for a soft heart. We're okay not being okay because we follow someone who's perfect. Someone who accepts us and loves us and forgives us. And we say, I'm okay not being okay because I follow a guy who loves me and he's perfect. He's going to be my advocate. Then read and obey God's word. Not to get that check on your list, but to say, because I want to know and love God. I want to please God in my outward actions because of what he's done inwardly in my heart. That's the gospel. I'm responding to God's rules out of love for God. I want to live the way that he designed me to live. And then lastly, expect God's blessings to come in righteousness and spiritual growth through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just save you and say, all right, kid, figure it out. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we learn out of love for God. We learn how to please him outwardly because of what he's done inwardly. And we can expect growth when we follow Jesus. Because he wants to see us grow and become more like Jesus. So these are our options, church. And I want us to consider them carefully this morning. Don't just jump to option number 3 so quick. Let's recognize ourselves the way that we lean in option 1 or 2 first. And then come to Jesus and say, Lord, I repent. I repent that I want to give up so easy. Lord, I repent that I have put burdens on myself and others by trying to please you only outwardly. And let's repent of our sin. And then turn to option number 3, the gospel, and say, I want to live in this one. Because here, it's okay to not be okay. It's safe to be here because I have a Savior who loves me and is going to walk with me the rest of my days because I'm right with him. I'm turning to him. I'm repenting to him. I'm expecting him to speak to me and to grow me in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these hard passages that speak woes. They speak warnings to us. But we know, Lord, because of who you are, that these warnings are out of love. You want to protect us from sin. You want to protect us from Satan. You want to protect us from ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd give each person here a soft heart to say yes to your gospel. To say, I am not okay, but I know when I put my faith in you, Jesus, and follow you, I'm okay. I'm accepted. I'm loved. Lord, help us to be faithful gospel Christians, and help us to share that good news with the world. Amen.